letters and put them all together and read them all, I don't know about you, but I would be honest to say he seems to be contradicting himself fairly often. And that's not a very polite thing to say to anyone, especially those of us who are strong in reading Scripture, where we want everything to fit together well. Because not everything does fit together well when there's cultures that are different from one another. When you read the book of Galatians, it's much different what Paul is instructing them to do as Paul instructs the Thessalonians or the Corinthians to do. That's because of the culture. When Paul writes to a group of Jewish people, they have a particular culture from which they come. When Paul writes to a pagan group of people, a Gentile, idol-worshipping group of people, that's a separate culture from which they come. And even though most of us here are Canadians or multicultural, we all have our own individual cultures. Each family has its own way of doing things. It has its own culture. Eating at a certain time, what we watch on television or don't watch on television, what books we read, what kind of conversations our family has, how we deal with money, how we think of vacation, our philosophy on various things. From family to family, each family has its own culture. And as family members come into the family and family members go out of the family, the culture changes. Each church may change in culture. But when you look at many of Paul's writings, it's important to notice the context in which that book is written, that letter that is written, and the culture that is involved. For example, he tells Timothy that because he's going to be spending such a great deal of time with Christians or new Christians who come from a Jewish background, that he himself would never be accepted unless he followed as God said to Abraham, the everlasting covenant of circumcision. And yet, when Paul sends Titus, he says, never allow yourself to be circumcised because you're not going to be accepted if you're going to be preaching to the Gentiles and they see that you're following all of those Jewish laws. Seems like an apparent contradiction, but it's not. It's what will help people hear and see Jesus. Does that make any sense? Okay, after saying all of that, I want to ask you to put yourself in Paul's shoes, whether you're a man or a woman. Pretend that you are the one who is writing letters to all of these churches, and then you are asked to minister to one of those churches. If you were asked to be the minister to one of those churches in which Paul wrote, whether it be Thessalonica, the province of Galatia, Colossae, Corinth, which church would you want to be the preacher to? And if you're like me, I'd go, none. It just seems like there's a lot of problems there. And I think especially is this letter that we're going to look at today. This little, brief, quick, to the point letter of Titus. It is a difficult church that is struggling with all kinds of things. And so Paul comes along and he says, Titus, this is not going to be an easy task. And really what he does is he begins in this letter saying to Titus, here's what I want you to do. You need to establish some people in this church who are going to be spiritual guides. Back in that culture, they needed to be men, so you need to have men. And he lists these character traits that they are to have so that the church in Crete can grow. Because Crete has its own culture. And how would you like to live on an island? Well, many of us would go, sounds pretty good to me. Live in an island, that sounds pretty good. Well, Paul reminds us of what happens on this island. There is a culture to Crete. And Earl referred to it in Titus chapter 1 and in verse 12. Here's what Paul says about one of the prophets who lived on Crete. He himself was probably a Cretan. And here's what he says. One of Crete's own prophets has said, Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. He has surely told the truth! Exclamation point. How'd you like to live there? How'd you like to minister there? How would you like to go into people's homes and try to guide them spiritually? So here's Titus getting this letter from Paul, and he's encouraging him to do the work of a minister, especially in a church that has so many isms to it. Legalism, Gnosticism, Romanticism, myth-isms, and on and on and on. It just seems like a multiplicity of things that are keeping people away from seeing the simple truth of Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and what the world could look like if people would follow in the footsteps of Jesus. So, in Titus chapter 1 and verse 10, here's what he's saying to him. There are many rebellious people full of meaningless talk and deception, especially those of the circumcision group. And that circumcision group were people who said, there are certain principles that we need to follow. Whether you're a Gentile or a Jew, there are certain principles that we need to follow. And in fact, it's Paul who's later going to say, and we'll read this in just a moment, whether a person is circumcised or not circumcised has no value in Christ. Well, that sounds good for many Gentiles, but for many Jewish people who were brought up to believe what God said to Abraham, this is an everlasting covenant, that it means an everlasting covenant. And Paul would argue that Jesus is the end of the old covenant and has introduced a new covenant that is based on Jesus, who is full of truth and full of grace. But just to remind us a little bit about the various cultures, I'll just go on a little bit of a journey. If you want to follow in Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 6, I'll read from my TNIV. Here's some of the isms that Paul was facing in trying to help these churches grow. Here's one. In chapter 5 of Galatians, starting in verse 1, he says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a teaching of slavery. You might have the word yoke. Yoke always meant a philosophy, a teaching of slavery. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You are trying to be justified by law. You have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen from grace. But by faith, we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness from which we hope. So here's Paul dealing with that circumcision group that seems to be kind of replete all the way through the New Testament. But here's something else that Paul is dealing with, and this was the same thing that Timothy had to deal with. So again, if you want to follow in your Bible, 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 5. Sometimes it's the crazy stuff that just takes us away from what's important. So here's 1 Timothy 4, beginning in verse 1. Here's what Paul says. The Spirit clearly says that in later times, meaning our times, all times, Hebrews chapter 1, after Christ came in the world, is the latter times, the later times. We are in the later times. The Spirit clearly says that in later times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from eating certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and by prayer. So this short letter just introduces us to a church that's all over the map. And they don't have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. The New Testament hadn't been written. There may have been part of Galatians floating around. Somebody may have heard about this letter that showed up at Thessalonica, but that's it. And so they're relying on the Old Testament to see Jesus in it. And they're struggling with all of these man-made rules and regulations. And so what Titus does, I think, is brilliant. He says, stop it. Just stop it. Just get back to the time when you accepted Jesus Christ. And I don't know about you, but every once in a while, I think it's a really good idea to remember the day that you said, I give myself to you. And the only thing that mattered was that you know how much God loved you. And you know that Jesus gave himself to you, died for you, rose again to live in your heart forever and forever. And every single day he's with us. And that was enough. And we learn from Scripture to grow, but it was that hanging on to Christ. And how many of us over the years have to be reminded to do that? Because sometimes we get caught up in battles and things that we think are so important, when in reality they're just isms. Just isms. They'll slowly fade away. And what's most important is what comes to the top. I remember Lynn Anderson once talking to E.W. McMillan. And Lynn, such a brilliant preacher, was preaching at Highland, and they were going through some struggles and so forth. I mean, Lynn was just preaching about the Holy Spirit, and somehow that was controversial. And he came into E.W. McMillan's office. E.W. McMillan was probably a man in his 90s at that time, and he was just relaxed in his office and writing a few things down. And Lynn kind of poured out his heart, and E.W. McMillan just listened. And at the end of it, Lynn said, do you have any advice for me? And he said, go home and kiss your wife and hug your babies and thank God for them and say, that's all I need to know. In other words, yeah, Lynn, you're going through a battle right now. It's soon going to be over. And when that one's over, something else will pop up. It's happened since Jesus was raised from the dead. It happens in Acts. It happens in Romans. It happens in Corinthians. It happens in Galatians. It happens in our lifetimes. It will continue to happen. What's the most important thing is Jesus Christ. He is our anchor, life, present, future, for all the generations to come. So in chapter 2 in Titus, he reminds Titus to talk about that. He said, you, however, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. That's Paul's favorite two words he puts together, sound doctrine. And it always means the same thing to Paul. Jesus, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and what all of that means. When Paul was writing to the letter of Colossians, and wrote Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, again, a church steeped in isms, Paul says to them, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted, built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Those are just reminders of how we always need to get back to the center, who is Jesus Christ himself. And then from there, Paul moves into the third chapter. And in the third chapter, he just reminds us of where we once were, maybe where we are, and maybe where we want to go. And Paul tells his own story. And so he concludes the letter by just saying, after all of this, here's something to think about. Do you remember when, Paul says, this is Titus chapter 3, beginning in verse 3. Do you remember when, at one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures? We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. Ooh, goodness. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. Now watch this verse. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. And these things are excellent and profitable to everyone. At our 9 a.m. service this morning, I asked the question, and I was really asking it to myself, when it says, Paul says, I want you to stress these things. I want you to stress God's mercy. I want you to stress God's grace. I want you to stress what life is like now and what it used to be like. I want you to stress Jesus Christ being Lord and Savior. I want you to stress all of that in your life. This is what comes to the top of our faith. And I asked us, what have you been stressing? And I was really asking myself. So what do you stress in your life, Don? And no pun intended, but many of us would respond, what I stress in life is stress. Stress. When Jesus said, I've taken it all. When I was nailed to the cross, I took everything. When he said, it is finished, he wasn't said, I'm dead. He's saying everything that has stopped us from having a unique, powerful, eternal relationship with God, it's all gone. It's finished. It's over. All things have started new, and you're part of it, and it's yours. So what do you stress in your life? He's taken it all. So what do we highlight in our life, in our teaching? It's so easy to get caught up in stuff. When all along, Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. Come to me. So let me conclude by going way back in the Old Testament and reading even the nature of God back then. Just a couple of scriptures. One is found in Micah chapter 7 and verse 18, and I'm just about finished. Here's what he says. Here's God's nature, even back in the old law. He said, who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but watch this. But you delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our sins into the depths of the sea. Can't you see God just doing all that? Just wrapping up all those sins and they're gone. Never to come up again. Or the one that always floored me, never really knew what to do with it, but it's powerful for me, is a scripture that Jesus said. Jesus said this long before he went to the cross. And here's what he says. John 5:24. Very truly, I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, because they have crossed over from death to life. Have you ever felt judged? Jesus said, I've taken it. No judgment in Christ. And then lastly, this one that Paul has used many, many times, and we've heard this so often, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And you know, and it's not so much because of us, it's all because of Christ. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set us free from the law of sin and of death. Donnie, and all of us, how would you like to preach at the church in Crete? Nope. But go. Okay. And God will show you what to do. And what's that? Emphasize Jesus Christ as Lord. Every breath you take, every thought you have, for every day that follows. And I think that's true also for today. Amen.